It is so good to be back with you. I'm so sad, though, that it has to be in a situation where Pastor Pete is so sick. We've been praying for him at the mission. You are very blessed to have a man like him. He is a good man, and it's a struggle at times to, you know, for a congregation to, as my brother said, to be without their pastor and for a while. And but you know, every good pastor knows that there are good people who continue his work, and when he's away, he has no worries and problems, knowing that the congregation is taken care of and that they are working and they are doing the work of God. And I know you're doing that. I love coming here. I am dead serious when I tell you, I know pastors and speakers would say that anywhere they go, but I'm telling you, if I were down here, this is where I'd be. I'm not kidding. You have a great spirit for a bunch of old folks. What did I really say? No. I am serious. There is a great spirit here of the Lord. And pray to maintain that. Many, many years ago, my mother, now home with the Lord, long been home with the Lord, Mom and Pop. Mom told me one time, a long time ago, and she said, a Bible that's falling apart often belongs to someone who isn't. Let me give you a little history on this Bible. This was given to me in 1971. It's an old Thompson's Chain reference Bible. Now, this old Bible had a beautiful, beautiful, and expensive, I might add, cover, leather cover, genuine leather, on it originally. Years passed by. And that cover wore off. And being in the state I was, I got a cheaper cover for it. And over a number of years, by using it, that cover wore off. So I got wise. I got a hardcover. And got a hardcover put on it. But over the years, that cover wore off. I said, enough is enough. And this is the way I have kept it. Now, true, it has practically every page, if you could come here and look at it, you know, every page nearly underlines, notes, everything I can think of, a coffee stain here and there, and even a chocolate smudge, which might tell you something about me. You need to use that Bible. It is God's. You know, I, as I was listening to the praise team, and, I was listening to Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's a beautiful song. And that's written by Michael Card. Michael Card wrote many, many, many phenomenal. If you can get an album through Michael, by Michael, and he's done tons of them. His words are absolute scripture. The reason why I'm pushing that, he's an old friend. And Michael has actually a master's degree in Old Testament. That's why you can, in Old Testament theology, so that's why you can figure out why, you know, when he uses his words, his songs are deep, deep. I heard a lot about prayer. God is, you know, the Holy Spirit, and you must understand this, and we must understand this as a church. When God wants his message across, he gets it across. I've been praying naturally, of course, Lord, what do you want me to share with my brothers and sisters at First Baptist? It didn't take long for him to give that to me, because it was something he has taught me over the many, many years of ministry, 43 of them exactly. tough getting when you're just turned 70 all of a sudden. Now, I know some of you younger ladies out there are thinking, how could that handsome young fellow possibly be that age? But, you know, it goes on. Listen, I know there's a lot more of those that are a little older than me here, you know. Then amen to that, yes. I've learned a lot of wonderful things over the years, especially being at the mission for so many years, and 35 plus years, actually, and being in practically every job that the mission does all the way up till now, as I'm vice president of the Atlantic City Rescue Mission. But I've learned a lot of wonderful things, and one of them over many, many years is the importance of prayer. I don't want to just talk to you about prayer, because I'm going to talk to you about prayer. We need prayer today. We are in the time of Daniel's prayer. Daniel knew his nation needed prayer, and it had to come through humility and prayer. There wasn't going to be a change. My brother was praying for America today. My grandchildren, I have 8 of them. I think pretty soon a first great-grandchild's coming. I'm fearful for them. That's why I go to the Lord for them. We don't live in an age that I grew up in as a child, whether in the 50s, 40s, 60s, 70s, wherever you grew up. Times are different. Today for the church, and the church always goes forward on its knees. You know, I not only have I marked up this old Bible, but, you know, I don't know, I'm sure you can't see this, but within this old Bible, as you can see, there's things written. That's what the white pages are for, guys. You know, write down some thoughts and passages, things that really strike you. Fill your pages. One of my grandchildren is going to get this. I have several other Bibles as well that are well used, not quite the way this is, but they're going to get this, one of them. But there is an importance, and the Holy Spirit is moving across the American church especially, and that's what I want to talk about today. Churches all over the world, of course, but we here who are so blessed. Bible, my goodness. I have 50 of these in my library. All kinds of study Bibles, anything you could think of. You know, tons of them. I was looking at pastor's library. Anytime I go to speak at a church, I always love to walk into the pastor's library and look at what they are studying and reading. I'm a book fanatic. God help my wife. And, you know, if you go into my study, it's floor to wall, floor to wall, floor to wall. You know, 3 of the walls are covered with books, about 2,600 volumes. My grandchildren the other day said to me, Pop, my littler ones, how many books do you have? I said, I really don't know. We're going to count them. Be my guest. No. The one came back and she said to me, Pop, how come you have so many books on prayer? I said, how many do I have? She said, 265. I said, really? And her grandmother walked by and said, yeah, really? My wife would often ask me, you know, if I was somewhere, whether I was in a new bookstore, an old bookstore. That's a neat thing about books. Don't you love books? You know, remember when they were new and you were in school and all of a sudden you crack open those and they had those glossy pages and you went like this. Oh, that's good. Same way with an old bookstore, you know, all musty smell. Ah, boy. Nothing like it. Mary Beth would say to me, you're not buying another book on prayer, are you? I said, yeah. She says, why? I said, because prayer is as infinite as the one in whom we pray to. No one person or persons writing I don't care how, from the earliest church fathers to the present, has everything there is on prayer. There's always things to learn. And I've learned one thing about, well, I've learned a lot of things about prayer that I want to share with you this morning. Because we're in a time of revival of prayer as never before. Believing prayer. And I'm going to give you 5 points that really I have learned over these 43 years of ministry that really stick out to me. But I want to read you from an old missionary named Samuel Chadwick. Whether any of you have ever read Chadwick's writings, listen to what he says. The old fellow has to put on his glasses. Oh, there is a Bible there. Listen to what he says. Satan dreads nothing. Satan dreads nothing but prayer. Speaking of the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, he said, the church that lost its Christ, its first love, was full of good works. Activities, he said, in the church are multiplied that meditation may be ousted. And organizations are increased that prayer may have no chance. Listen to what he says here. Souls may be lost in good works as surely as in evil ways. The one concern of the devil is to keep God's people from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing of prayerless work. He fears nothing of prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. You hear what that old missionary said? You know why he said it? Because he experienced it. When you engage in prayer, listen, one of my sole ambitions is to be on the devil's hit list. If I'm not on his hit list, I'm not causing any problems in the kingdoms of dark, in the kingdom of darkness. Most of these quotes that I have here, page after page after page, are on prayer. Things that have so deeply stuck into me, have been stuck into me, been absorbed. Today, I want to take the time to be able to share with you, again, some points that I've learned because, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Especially those of you 65 and older. You've been around a while. Are the young ones learning from you the importance of prayer? You know, when Moses ascended to the mountain, it says when he came down, he was not the same person that he was when he went up. When he came down, his face radiated because he had been in the presence of God. Let me ask you something. When you ascend to the mountain of prayer, when you come down, are you still the same? Or are you reflecting the glory of God because you have been in the presence of God? That's how things get done. If we need to reflect on our need for the increase of prayer, let us do it. Because a nation is dependent upon your prayers. You know, John Wesley once said this. He said, and I know, you know, he was a Methodist, so you can forgive him for that, you know, but John Wesley said this, God does nothing but by the prayers of his people. Do you hear that? God does nothing but by the prayers of his people. That means God has so ordained you to be so involved that he is
sets you out here in the kingdom of God's world here to be used to change the world through his power. He does nothing but by the prayers of his people. If nothing's getting done in your life, you need to check your prayer life. If nothing's getting done around you, your family, your friends, then you need to check your prayer life.
I've learned that there are certain conditions for answered prayer, and that's what I'm going to share with you today. There are conditions to get your prayer answered. And next week, I want to share with you what I consider the greatest sin of the church. And I'm not going to tell you what it is till next week. At least what I believe it is, and others believe. But that's what we'll share. Conditions. I wrote them down in my Bible. The very first one is, I want to ask you something. You know, I know we have these great monitors and stuff like that. These are really cool, incidentally, guys. These are really, really cool. I wish I had one of those in my den. You really watch some cool football with that. Boy, I want that. No. And I know we get a lot of preachers like to preach off of those, and that's okay, and the scriptures go up there and everything. But I have noticed over the years, numbers and numbers of local churches, congregations, fewer and fewer people, bring their Bibles. How many of you have your Bibles today? Raise them up. Let me see them. Oh, I knew you were a good church. Yes, indeed. Can't tell the players without a program, can you? Huh? There you go. God has ordained us to pray. And we want answered prayer. You have prayer there are needs that you have. Look, we're praying for Pastor Peter. We're praying for you, for your community, for young people to come to know Christ and be strengthened. I know what it's like, and today's young people, especially the millennials today, are really, you know what they remind me of? They remind me of me in the 60s. I was a teenager in the 60s. I was sharing now. I know some of you people aren't going to believe this. But there was a time in the 60s from 1963 to about 1972, 1973. I was a rock and roller. That's what I did for a living. I was a musician, a guitar player. Hair was down to here. It was a lot more of it, and it was blonde. Like it is now. I'm serious. I traveled around with the band, did studio work up in New York City as a guitarist and vocalist, and I saw enough of it. And by the grace of God, I was able to come out of that as God called me. But young people, I think we skipped several generations because I really get where these kids are at. They got doubts. They have questions, whether it's politics or religion. And what does the scripture say? To every man an answer for the reason, for the hope that lies within you. You better have an answer. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. It isn't enough to know what you believe today. And in some congregations, I wonder if they know that. It isn't enough to know what you believe today. You got to know why you believe what you believe. Can you defend the Word of God? Can you tell me why this Bible is the truth of God and not the Quran of the Muslims, or the Bhagavad Gita Upanishads of the Hindus, the Dharma of the Buddhists? How about the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Book of Mormon? Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints. How do we know this is the Word of God? Resurrection, people don't resurrect. Can you prove to me out of the Word of God, and can you show me, can you prove to me the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Oh, I believe it. Why do you believe it? Young people want answers today. And those of you who are older should have those answers. You lived longer. You've been in Christ. And of all people, to be able to show people how to communicate with God, you should be the ones who are able to do it. But there are conditions. And I'm going to just deal with five. There are more, but I'm going to deal with five that I've learned. The first one comes from the Old Testament. And all these are very familiar scriptures. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Oh, you should be able to recite this. If my people, of course that was the Jews back in those days, but God's people include now the church of God, all believers, which are called by my name, we bear the name Christian. When it was first born by early believers, that was considered a mockery. It was given to them by the unbelievers. Oh, all those little Christs running around, Jesus followers. If my people, which are called by my name, shall pray. Is that what it says? What does it say before that? Oh, it says, humble themselves. Children of God, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. It is humility before God is the greatest lesson I have ever learned in my life as a Christian. There's no greater lesson, because a man or woman cannot learn of the things of God lest they are humbled before the Almighty God. The Holy Spirit is not going to teach you lest you are humble before Him. You don't know it all. You don't understand it all. You don't see all the truth. You need to be taught. I need to be taught. So humility is not only the key to answered prayer, it is the key to a successful life. The forgiveness of sins, repentance, growth, communion with God, power in ministry. Humility is everything. Listen, I have not lived the perfect life, even as a pastor, not even close. But I've learned what humility is. I've learned never to give an excuse to God about sin. Just shut up and stand there quietly, kneel there quietly before an almighty God. Confess your sins and let the Holy Spirit renew you. Because there's nothing He can't renew. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Talk to me. Talk to me, He says. Talk to me. Pray. Communicate with me. Those two conditions right there. Humble yourself and pray. Here's another one. And seek my face. You shall seek me and find me when you have searched for me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. All of your heart, not part of your heart, not 99%. When I stood there and gave my vows to my wife 48 years ago, she didn't want half of my heart, 50% of it. She didn't even want 99% of it. She wanted all of it. I've done my best to give her all of that. Haven't always succeeded as well as I'd like, but to seek God's face, seek it. That word there in the original language means a desperate seeking, a seeking with hunger in it, not a casual seeking. And another condition, and turn from their, and as God interprets it, their wicked ways. We look at our government today and we shake our heads. Brother was saying, you know, the churches today, they seem to be afraid to speak about politics. Pastors don't want to lose people in their congregation because they're Democrats and Republicans and independents and conservatives and progressives and whatever. But you must speak truth. If you lose some people, you lose some people. Oh my. We must turn from our wicked ways. I think it was John Calvin who once said, when God decides to punish a nation, he gives them evil rulers. But God is in control. And do you know, he has even used evil rulers to straighten out the nation of Israel. And even taken some evil rulers and made them godly. Read your scriptures. There's the conditions. Humble yourselves, pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways. Then, after those conditions, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive your sins. And listen to what he says. I will even heal your land. As Michael Card wrote, if my people, you know, will humbly pray, you know. That's a song from this. And I will forgive their lands. So the condition, number one condition, is sorrow or remorse for our sins. True sorrow and remorse for our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And I like how it goes in the Greek, because it's continuous action. And he will, what? He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Literally means he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no sin that's confessed that cannot be forgiven, no matter how far back or how deep. Sorrow, remorse for our sins, number one, if you want answered prayer. Number two, wholeheartedness. God wants wholeheartedness. I kind of touched on this just a minute ago. Jeremiah 29:13, remember when I quoted it? You shall seek me and find me. Now here's the condition. When you have searched for me with all of your heart. Not most of your heart. Not the greatest part of your heart. All of your heart. How serious are you? Do you want change in your life, your children's life, your grandchildren's life, your community, your church? When you have searched me with all of your heart. God wants your whole heart. When you approach prayer, he doesn't want part of it. He wants every bit of you into that prayer. Every bit of who you are. David was a man just like us. He was a human being. He was a unique human being. As a young boy, he was brave, courageous, took on the bear and the lion. Then takes on a giant. Stature, a warrior from his youth, kills him with one stone. You notice he had picked up four other stones. One of the guys at the mission asked me, well, if he was such a man of faith, why did he pick up four other stones? Was he afraid he's going to miss? I said, nope. He said, well, what did it mean? I said, well, the giant had four brothers. He had one for each one of them. You boys want a piece of this, you're each going to get it. Boom. That's courageous, isn't it? Amen. God wants all of your heart. The heart that's close to God is filled with courage, faith, enthusiasm, confidence. Knows that when he ascends or she ascends to the mountain of God, you're coming down radiating in the presence of God. the other day, well, it was a couple months ago, I was coming through the hallway, and one of the guys, you know, passed me at the mission. He said, "Boy, Pastor Bill, you're just radiating today." I got done praying that morning. I thought, wow, it works. "You shall seek me and find me."
You will find me. Isn't that wonderful? You will find me. If you seek, you will find me. If you search for me with all of your heart, he wants every bit of you. That's a condition. Number three, faith.
Ah, faith. Faith, faith, faith. One of my favorite scriptures in the New Testament, and practically, I think, one of the most powerful scriptures that you can possibly read, and one of the most difficult that we face when we read it. It's found in the 11th chapter of Mark, verse 24. This isn't John speaking. It isn't Peter speaking, or James, or Jude. It isn't Paul. This is Jesus speaking. And listen to what he says. "Therefore I say unto you," not just the disciples, "you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Take a look at that. I've heard more excuses over the years by brothers in the pastorate or mission field or wherever that have made more excuses why this scripture doesn't quite really mean what it's saying. Children of God, this means what it's saying. It is staggering. It's a staggering scripture. And instantaneously as you read it, your faith, your idea of your faith goes, "Oh, I'm so tiny in faith." You know, faith is like, you know, if you exercise a lot, like I do. Those forks get heavy, you know. I do try to, you know, work out a little. But faith is like, if you want to grow faith, it's like working out. Take a pair of dumbbells in like this, and you're pumping, you want the biceps to grow. You gotta pump iron. You gotta work hard at it. It's sweat. It's pain, but it pays off down the road. You take long walks, you climb stairs. You know, I try to do we have four flights of stairs, you know, and I try to do them about four or five times a day. And you get up there, boy, and you get to the top fourth floor, and your legs start burning. And you're, but after a while, you know, you get a little better at it. See, faith is an exercise. It all started for me when we first got, when we got married and we had a little place, and then we went, you know, every woman wants a home. Absolutely. Why shouldn't you? And we looked around and we found this home, and there was a new home, and they were, you know, fairly inexpensive, you know, back in those days. Well, it wasn't really back if you compare it. But, you know, and I could just tell when she saw it, you know, she was thinking, "Oh, start raising my family there." Everything. I could just see her face, you know. So I really wanted to try to get her that. And we went at it and tried to get it, you know. And they wanted, now this is a laugh today, they wanted this huge down payment of $500. You know what a down payment for a house is, you know. Three bedrooms, you know, whatever, you know, blah, blah, blah. that was a lot of money back in those days, especially when I was, you know, going to school and trying to work during the day. And she was home with, you know, one of the newest baby, the oldest baby. It was tough. And we tried and tried, but we just couldn't do it. And I could tell the disappointment. I could see it in her face, you know, and as a man, you know, I mean, maybe I'm old school, but, you know, I was frustrated that I couldn't swing that for her. And I just kept praying, Lord, please help us. Please help us. I'll dedicate this home to you. We'll have Bible studies in it, whatever. When people come in, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be there. We will dedicate it to you. Nothing happened. The day before we were to go to closing, you know, signing everything, and I was going to have to go and say, I'm sorry, we can't, you know. We got a letter in the mail. And it was a certified letter, and it was concerning her Uncle Harry, who I think I met once. Godly old man. He was a really nice man when I met him. And so we opened it up. And here, he, out of his estate, he had left a certain amount of money to the nieces and nephews. And there was a check in there. Now, how much do you think was in, what do you think that check was for? You're all wrong. It wasn't for $500. See, because back in those days, you know, New Jersey had a tax on inheritance tax. I don't think they have it today, but they did. The check was for $499.99. Well, needless to say, we could afford a penny. We were jubilant and praising. Oh, I was just worshiping the Lord. I was so excited. I remember the first thing I said, Lord, I can't believe you did it. And I'm like, oh. I'm sure he smiled. That's not quite over. We pull up to the place, you know, to get out, you know, and we got out, and I opened the door and stepped down and looked down. What do you think I found? A penny. That started my trail of faith. And there have been many, many more wonderful things. A little while ago, I looked up. Lord did something the other day, was just... And I said, I looked up and I shook my head. I went like this and I said, you did that, didn't you? Faith. I say to you that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Number four of conditions to answered prayer, righteousness. Righteousness. It's taken from James chapter 5, verse 16. This is what it says. James is an interesting book. You know, I always consider James as the Proverbs of the New Testament. You know, he's got a lot of things like Proverbs, you know. It says, confess your faults one to another. And I would remind you, as a pastor who's lived a good number of years, that I would say this when you read that. Private sins should be confessed privately. Open sins should be confessed openly. Be wise about that. You don't need to spread everything about you all over the place because a whole lot of people would love to hear that. And spread it everywhere. You know, so God knows. But confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. And listen, that you may be healed. And that means physically, mentally, or spiritually. And listen to this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I'm going to give you a quick, because I know time moving quick here on me. Wow. How do I describe the fervency of this? Come on, Bill, think quick. Okay, Indiana Jones. You ever see Indiana Jones movies? You know, they're adventure movies and things like that. And one of the movies, you know, the young lady is, she's hanging over a cliff and holding onto a branch. And all of a sudden, Indiana runs over and he lays down and he's trying to reach for her. And the music begins to build up. And the music's getting more. And then all of a sudden,
The camera gets closer to her face and the terror and looking down. And all of a sudden, you know, you see the sweat on him. And then all of a sudden it's directed to their hands. And the music's getting louder. And it's stretching and stretching and stretching. And finally, boom. Ooh, that's exhausting. Yeah, you're exhausted, aren't you? Just from that's what it means. That's the fervency. I'm going to make up a word. Outstretchedness. Okay? Really stretching out. That's the kind of fervency God's talking about here in the scripture. Are you willing to stretch that far out into God's righteousness? Because listen, God made you righteous. You don't make yourself righteous. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, that makes us righteous. So we stand in his righteousness. But we are doing what he wants us to do with fervency. Fervency towards righteousness in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. God requires that. The Holy Spirit helps give it. That was really dramatic, wasn't it? And then fifth. Now, I'm going to have to apologize for this. This is what I call a nine-letter dirty word. When the ladies over there just went, oh, my goodness. Didn't you? Now, when we were kids, you know, we learned some four-letter dirty words, you know, blah, blah, blah. This is a nine-letter. Now, ladies, if you get offended, you may go like this. The children are gone, so you're adults and you can hear this. Are you ready for this? Yes, okay. You're shocked, aren't you? I haven't even said it yet. You're shocked. All right, here it goes. You ready?
Yeah, ready.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, here it comes. It's hard to even say it. It doesn't come out right. It's obedience. There. I've said it. Oh, it's horrible, isn't it? My goodness, obedience. To our sinful nature, that's a nine-letter dirty word. But it's required for answered prayer. First letter of John, chapter 3, verse 22. Another great passage. And whatsoever we ask, no, he didn't just say him. This is a we. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Whoa, whatsoever? There's got to be a catch to this. And there is. Because, there's that because. Your ears have to go up because now you're going to be taught something. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Is that your desire? To follow the commands of God? Jesus summed it all up, didn't he? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength. And what? Your neighbor is yourself. You want answered prayer? First of all, you got to pray. First of all, you got to be on your knees, on your face, or walking down the street, praising him, talking to him, whatever. But there are conditions. These are only five that I've shared with you. Only five. But they work. They're tried and true. I've used them. As many others have. And you, Church of God, you, especially the older ones, your children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, should recognize grandma or grandpa, mama and papa, whatever you're called, as men and women of prayer, most of all.